All right. So this question that we're looking at today is one that stood out to me. When we had a question night at our nightlife group a few weeks ago, our youth group, there was lots of different questions to kind of try and deal with. And a lot of them were around, well, what about other religions? What about other beliefs? I guess honing in on that, why exclusively has it got to be like faith in Jesus? But this one really stood out to me, and I think dealing with it helps us a little bit with some of those other questions around what about other religions and other worldviews as well. So the one that popped out, which you've just been discussing, is why would God send people to hell just for not believing in him? And I think if you read around the most famous verse in the Bible that we just looked at, it's understandable that you would ask this question, because what did it say? Who's got reading A? May, do you want to come in and read reading A for us, just to remind us what's there?
No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Great. Thanks, me. So it's that last bit, isn't it, that sticks out. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed. So it leads to that question. Why would God condemn someone just for not believing in him? So at the start of that reading from John 3, 13 to 18, we heard a few things that are important. It was necessary. It was necessary that Jesus was crucified so that all who believe can have eternal life. Those words came out of Jesus' mouth. He said, I will have to die on a cross in order that there can be life with God right now and forever. So let's just start with that. Without that, there is not life. There is not life with God. God's purpose, we read, was not to condemn. What God wants to do is to save. So that's important here as well. Because the question kind of goes, why would God condemn people? Kind of, it feels to me a bit like he wants to do that, is behind the question. That might be unfair. But really clearly in John 3, it's he doesn't want to do that. God's purpose is not to condemn. He wants to save. He wants that people will come to life in him. So that's important, that we know God's heart and motivation is for that. But verse 18 does say, if you don't believe, you're condemned. Because you don't believe, hence the question. Now, this passage is talking about eternal life versus perishing. And this is where I fear I'm going to get some chat after coffee afterwards, right? Because the question talks about being condemned to hell. And John 3 doesn't talk about being sent to hell. It talks about perishing. Now, hell is separation from God. As I read the Bible, what I think the definition of hell is eternal separation from God. Romans 1 suggests that there's like, we'll be handed over to it. Like, whatever, if we've chosen a life without God, that is what we will get in the end. And beyond death, that is what we will get. I've come to the conclusion that I think it's death. Death is the end. Perishing is what it says is going to happen to those who do not believe. Perishing. And I'm really happy to be picked up on this and spoken, because I'm sure people are going to pick me up on this afterwards. What is hell? If it's eternal conscious separation from God, could be what the Bible's saying. I think the Bible's saying it's eternal death. Punishment is eternal, your consciousness isn't. But there is no way back. That's the thing. After death, there is no way back to life with God. That's why the message of the gospel is urgent and it's vital and it's important right now. Either way, it's not good, is it? Like, if it's eternal conscious separation from God, or if it's death and that's it. It's not good, but that is not what God wants for us. Hence the gospel, hence the good news. There is, like, consistently throughout the Bible, he holds out the offer of life. All through that journey through the wilderness that God's people take. Why will you die, O Israel? Like, live. Choose me. I offer out to you the opportunity to live. And it's right there all throughout the Old Testament. And it's clearly there as Jesus comes and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those who come to me come to the Father. So imagine there's a patient who has an illness. I should have got the clicker, guys. I'm sorry. I don't know if you've got the clicker, but there we go. That's what we need. Yeah. Imagine there's a patient who's got an illness that if it's left undiagnosed and untreated, it's going to kill them. Okay? Our question about God condemning, I think, is a bit like saying, why would the doctor condemn a patient to death for not consulting her? Okay? It's not the doctor that's killing the patient. It's the illness that has not been diagnosed and treated. Actually, the doctor's purpose is to heal, is to help, it's to deal with what is killing the patient if it's left alone. But it's still true to say the patient is going to die because they didn't consult the doctor. In the same way, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's like not going to the doctor when the doctor could have helped you. What the verse is saying is that if you haven't come to the one who could save you, you can't be saved. Let's read on in that passage because the context of what we read after that is really important for this. So who's got reading B? Roddy, John 3, verses 19 to 21.
This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
Great, thanks, Roddy. So there's a verdict, there's a problem. The diagnosis and the judgment is people are evil, people live in darkness. It's what God has to say in the Bible. It's evil that's a problem. And left undiagnosed and untreated, it's that kills us. It leads to death. It leads to separation from God. So let's see how the big picture story of the Bible plays this out so that we can get some kind of context in our minds for this. We all want... Yeah, just for those who are listening online, we were just watching a video there from the Bible Project around animal sacrifice and atonement. Who thought they were coming to church to watch that today? Great fun. We tend to think, I think, by default, I'm not that bad. We're not that bad. Really? You know, that is our general self-evaluation. And I think that leads us to kind of go, God, probably could and probably should put up with me. Like, I'm not that bad. Just forgive me for the minor stuff. I think that is the way we tend to think. But I don't think we tend to think about how that would really play out then. So God should just accept me, even though I've got all this stuff. And if I really sit and think about it, I'm really honest with myself and with him, there's quite a lot of deeper stuff that I am hiding from the world and from myself. When I really think about the stuff I think about and the way that I speak and the way that I've acted, the way I still act, like I do not think there's a human being amongst us who can, when they've done that exercise, sit and go, yeah, I'm all right, actually. God should just accept me. When we're serious about that. And okay, let's say he does. He accepts me. Well, he's going to have to apply the same rules, isn't he, for everybody else who's going to have to accept the person next to you that also thinks they're not that bad, but that hurt you deeply. So he's going to accept them on the same terms. And what it's going to lead to is a life where human beings welcomed by God with this mixture of good and evil that runs through every human heart. That's what God's going to welcome into life forever, yeah? This kind of basically polluted humanity. I don't want to live in that forever, do you? I remember having a drink with my friend some years ago in the pub, and he said, this is the friend I've told you about, he said, I just feel so guilty all the time. And I know the answer to that. You don't want to take it. And we talked about eternal life, and he said, I don't want to live forever. Like, life's hard. Why would I want to have more of this? But he doesn't get, because he's not really heard it, he's not seen it yet, that the life that God is talking about is quite different. It is not accepting semi-polluted people who think they're basically okay humans into this forever life where we kind of rub along next to each other and it's a little bit better. It's not. It's not that. It is a completely, qualitatively different kind of life that God gives us. The world that he is setting right is far more perfect, far more excellent, far more worth living in this forever than we would imagine it to be. It's a really short verse. Who's got Isaiah 11 verse 9? Simon, you were left with the short one, were you? It's nice to know that our young people are wanting to read so much. Right, Simon's going to read Isaiah 11 9.
They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Great. Thank you, Simon. That prophet Isaiah that was mentioned in the video, looking forward to a day when it is all quite different. When actually the forever that we have is faultless. It is sinless. It is pure. Like, it's hard to imagine it, isn't it? Because we just can't experience that at the moment. So getting our heads around what a perfect life would look like is really difficult. But that is what's offered to us. That is the kind of transformation that Jesus brings and gives. But we do have to accept it. It's not just forced onto us. If the life that is being offered to us is worth living forever, and it is, it's perfect, it's all good. But if that perfect life is what God is renewing and giving, if it's perfect, that means no one's getting in. Because we're not perfect. We are that mixture of good and evil running right through each of our hearts. There is a problem. It needs dealt with. So here's what God says about that in the New Testament. Who's got Romans 3, 20 to 25? Louisa, up you come. And who's got Galatians 2, 20 to 21? Somebody's got Galatians 2, 20 to 21, surely.
Me.
Oh, Sheena! She's going to be a minister, everyone. So, Louisa first, and then Sheena will hear these readings. So.
Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Great. Thank you, Sheena and Louisa. So Romans says that everybody would be destined for hell, for separation from God forever, because of this falling short of this perfect, this world that God created that he wants for us. The reality of sin and evil within us, clinging to us, that is what would kill us. That's what separates us from God. It's not our not believing that's killing us. It's our falling short, our evil, that kills us. But it also says that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is made completely right before God. So fully innocent. Like, we don't need to come and earn it with an animal sacrifice or with, like, really trying to behave ourselves very well this week. Just being a better Christian. Oh, I wish I was a better, I'm going to be a better Christian. None of that gets us anywhere. But it's putting faith in Jesus that makes us fully innocent, changed, and changing. Like people who step into the light. And I see it in you guys who have just recently become Christians. You're stepping into the light and you're changed and being changed. It's wonderful to see there's a transformation that goes on with that. And it's because of that atonement that we looked at earlier in the video. God himself dying in our place, bearing that evil that is mine, that is yours, in his body, taking it upon himself on the cross. So, folks, this is God reaching out to us in the stain of sin and evil that we all have. And even with that, seeing all of that, like embracing us, drawing us, welcoming us in, making us new, welcome, clean in his sight. So the reason for being separated from God, if we don't believe in Jesus, is what? It's because it's belief, it's faith in Jesus, that is how we take hold of that being put right with God. Someone offers you something, you say, do you want a tenner? Like, you don't have the tenner unless you... Thanks very much. It is offered to you. And it is there for us just to take if we want. That is incredible grace. Incredible love. Incredible mercy from a perfect holy God to each one of us with all of that sin stain. Like, I love you. And I want you to be with me right now and forever. And I died for you. So just take that scarred hand and go, I'm in. I love you back. It's not difficult, and yet it is difficult. It's simple. It's the simplest thing. And yet it's so hard sometimes for people to say kind of, yeah, I need that. I'm in. Let's go. To get their heads around the transformation that this involves. But it's really quite simple at the end of the day. Is there's a God who loves you and he offers you life if you'll take it. And Jesus died for that. Galatians says we need Jesus' death. Remember, Jesus said that in that John passage too. Like, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes may have eternal life. Well, Galatians there said that if there was any other way, what would be the point in the Son of God dying on a cross? There is no other way. If there was, there'd be no point in Jesus dying. So if God could just say, do you know what, I'll just put up with you. I'll just forgive you. Never mind that, we'll just forgive you. You're all in. There is no point in Jesus dying on the cross. It was a horrible thing to have happened to anybody. It was a horrible thing to happen to the pure Son of God that we thought about deeply last weekend. But it was necessary in order for us to have life with God. So I want to offer you another question to discuss. If the first question was, why should God condemn us to hell? Just for not believing in him. Then the next question is, why would God accept people into heaven without them believing in Jesus? What would be the basis for that? What's the answer for that? And, you know, I know it's not like going to heaven. I've preached that many times. It's really God is coming to live with us in the new heavens and the new earth. But I'm just balancing the question, okay? So why would God accept us into eternal life without us believing in Jesus? So I'm going to give you a minute or two just to think or chat about that, see what you think. You might want to just sit quietly, ponder. You might want to chat with the person next to you and see what you think for the next couple of minutes. Brilliant. Lots of chat generating there. It's fun when you're at the front and you look out and you sort of go, who's still talking about the question and who's talking about the weather? You can tell from like different faces just what's going on. So, I'm sure we could keep digging into that over coffee if you'd like to as well. But here's my question about the question. So whatever reasons we might come up with for this, Do they stack up with what the Bible has to say to us? So at the end of the day, what we stand on is the belief that God has spoken. That this is the word of God. This is God's message to us. That what he says to us is, the way to have life with me and the only way it could have happened is Jesus died for you. Like, that is what the Bible has to say about it. So when we come up with anything else, does it stack up against that? Are we just forming our own criteria for what we think it should be and how it should work? That we kind of apply to the God who made us and is above us? Or are we listening to the criteria that God's given us and we say we have to line up our way of thinking and our worldview with this? Might not be natural to my way of thinking. I might not even like it. Let me tell you, folks, with following Jesus for decades, there are things that I found difficult, still find difficult. Bits where I might go, I'm not sure I like that, but why should I like it all? Why should it all be fitting my categories of what I believe is right and wrong? I stand in the end on what Jesus says is right and wrong and believe that he knows that much better than I do. So that's where I'll land. That's where I'll land. The gospel that God gives us is there is a rescue on offer. It's on offer to everyone. There's no exclusion there. And it's a belief and a trust that we need to express. That when we throw our arm up for help, there is the Son of God to lift us and to save us. Believe in Jesus. We need to do that to have life. What does believing in Jesus mean, though? Because we dug into that a little bit during our series on Matthew. I think we're not really just talking here about, I believe there is a God. Lots of people believe there is a God. Lots of people don't. We don't even mean, I believe in Jesus. Like, there was a guy called Jesus and he lived 2,000 years ago. Some people still seem to think, no, there wasn't. I mean, the historical evidence is overwhelming. That, yes, Jesus lived, right? It's, no secular historian would really doubt that. His claims about resurrection, that's where people stand or fall on the faith thing. But believing in Jesus means more than I believe there is a God or I believe that Jesus is God, actually. There's more to it. So believing means knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and following Jesus. And I say that because when you read the Gospels, that's the way that Jesus speaks. That's the way that what he invites people into. So, pistuo, to believe, is the Greek word that gets used in the Gospels. And it's defined like this. Pistuo is to believe, put one's faith in, trust, with an implication that actions based on that trust may follow. So, I believe, and therefore, I believe, so my life's going to look really different. That's what belief is. That there's more to this than just believing that God is there, that Jesus is there. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So there's a way of life that follows from believing and trusting Jesus. So it's knowing Jesus, first of all. Who's got John 10, 14 to 15? Gemma. And who's got John 14, 1 to 9? Nicole. So if you guys would come and read those for us. And just listen out for Jesus using this language of knowing him.
I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
Great. Thanks, Nicole and Gemma. So Jesus uses this language quite a lot there of knowing him. If we know him, we have a relationship with him. It's why we talk about, you know, in the girls in their video that we showed last week talks about when I met Jesus. It's not like a figure from history. It's a person that we know. And just a question for you. Would you say you know Jesus? You'll just have an instinctive answer to that within your own spirit. You know Jesus. Because that is what it is to believe in him, is to know him. Life with God becomes a kind of coming home, being with the one that we want to be with forever. It's knowing him. And I think more than knowing him, it's loving him, loving Jesus. Who's got John 21, 15 to 19? Dot, you're up. It's your moment to shine. John 21, verses 15 to 19.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I think that was the fish or the business of being a fisherman. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Great. Thank you, Dot. Two important things that Jesus talks about there. Do you love me? And he says at the end, follow me. So it's knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus. The love that Jesus asks Peter about, first of all. Remember, this scene is like after Jesus has died and he's risen back to life. And there's great excitement about that. Peter's having this reunion moment with Jesus because Peter had let him down. He had denied him. This is the first time he's seeing Jesus after that. He goes and he looks Jesus in the face and Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" Like, how would he have felt? How do you feel? How do you feel when you come back to Jesus after a time when you've been like, "I've been away"? And he says to you, do you love me? And this love that Jesus is asking about, in the Greek, it's agape. Now, someone once said, but they're speaking Aramaic, so it doesn't matter. I think John, in writing in the Greek, is getting across how this conversation went down, okay? So, it's agape love. Agape love is the highest form of love. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. It is the love that was spoken about in John 3. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only son. Selfless, sacrificial love for you and me. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you agape me?" Now, interestingly, Peter says, "Lord, you know I philia you." Philia is brotherly love. It's like not as high a form. It's not selfless and sacrificial. It's like, I totally love you, bro. Like, you know I love you. But Peter is stepping it down. He's like, you know I love you, but I wouldn't say I quite go that far. Okay, second time. Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you agape me?" Like, he's just answered that. He's just answered philia. And Peter says, "Lord, you know me. You know I philia you." And isn't it interesting that it's the third time that Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" that Peter feels hurt. It's when Jesus steps it down. And he says, "Peter, do you philia me? I've just told you twice I philia you. Like, I do love you. I'm just not, you know." And each time that Peter replies with philia, Jesus gives him a wee job. Quite a big job, actually. I want you to look after these guys. I want you to feed them when I'm gone. There's a trust there. There's a trust that Jesus gives to us. There's a belief that he has in you when he meets you where you are with the love that you've got. Like he will meet you where you are. If you want to say, hey, I feel you, Jesus, I'm not agape yet, he will meet you there. And he will tell you that he loves you and that he trusts you and he's got stuff for you to do for him. That's what happened on that beach. But can you say, I know Jesus? Can you say, I love Jesus? Even with that kind of honesty that goes, I don't know if I could say I love him like he loves me. But can you say, I love you, Jesus? And Jesus says to you, as he did to Peter, follow me. Let's go. Stick with me here. Come with all of your questions about condemning to hell and stuff. Come with all of your doubts, but come with me. Let's go. I've got some stuff for you to do with me for this kingdom. You know, when we do that, when we follow, we do experience a kind of transformation. I've already told you, I've seen that in your lives. I see it not just in those of you who've just become Christians. I see it in those of you who've been following for decades as well. And we've had the privilege of being a church together for like 10, 15 years now. I see the change in you. I see the change in me. There's a transformation in us. You see, when we take hold of Jesus, when we put our faith in him, it's not just, here's your ticket to heaven, and nobody else is getting one. There is a change that goes on in us that speaks of the power and the reality of the love of God, that speaks of the truth of all of these things about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of your life lived out. Who's got Ephesians 1, 15 to 20? Brilliant. I've forgotten your name, I'm so sorry.
Emma, Nicole's cousin.
Emma, Nicole's cousin is going to come and read. Thank you, Emma.
Thank you. So I think our final reading,
yes, indeed,
is Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms.
Brilliant. Thanks so much, Emma. Thank you. So again, do you see what Paul prays for there? Is that you would know him more. What do you pray for? You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff I pray for. And then when I look at scripture, I'm like, oh, they're praying for different stuff. Stuff that Paul consistently prays for at the start of all of his letters is that we would deepen in our knowledge and love of Jesus. Because when we do that, that's when all the other stuff happens. Like people going, hey, what's going on over here? I want to know more about Jesus. That's when the world gets transformed by people discovering and getting to know Jesus more and more deeply. So Paul prays that you would know Jesus more and more. Pray that for yourselves. Pray that for one another as a church. And he talks about the power that raised Jesus from death being the power that is at work in you now. That when we take hold of this Jesus Christ who died and rose for us, that same power is at work in your life. And some days you're like, I don't feel it. But look at your life compared to 5 years ago. Look at your life compared to what it could have been. As you've walked with Jesus, just ask some friends, like, what have you noticed in me? Get some encouragement. There is transformation going on in you. The powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life changing you and me, as well as raising Jesus from the dead. This is the start of us becoming human beings that are freed. Freed from evil. Freed from sin, freed from the stuff that still might kind of cling to us, but Jesus is ridding us of it. And one day we shall be fully free. We shall be fully clean. We shall be fully perfected because that power is at work in our lives. And so we are a community of human beings experiencing that transformation beginning, being brought to fullness in eternity. And you know what? This power at work in us that I see going on in your lives too, that's far better than God just going, yeah, right, I'll forgive you, I'll let you in. This is good. And there's so much more to come. I would far rather that forever than the one that just goes, ah, sure, you're all in. Far rather. So, you know, I think this question stood out to me from Nightlife, because it's a good question. It pops out from John 3. Like, why would he condemn people for not believing him? But I just think that it doesn't realize a couple of things. It just doesn't realize how big a problem that we have without Jesus. Sin, evil will kill us. And it doesn't just realize how great a transformation we are gaining with Jesus. I think just read the Bible. It's always the bottom line from a sermon, right? Read the Bible and pray. When you read the Bible, you really start to get this. You build a picture of that. When I stopped reading the Bible in my life, I started to doubt these things. And I started to go, I'm not so sure. And actually, I kind of think this. But as I read the Bible, I'm blown away by the goodness of this God. And I'm blown away by the vistas I had not imagined of how good it's all going to be. How much better than what I had pictured and imagined. So keep reading your word, folks, because it's in there that you're going to find the good stuff. As one member of an SU group in one of the primary schools, she just read John 20, 30 to 31, which actually is our last reading. Sorry, Emma, you thought you had to do the last one. But someone's got John 20, 30 to 31. Who's got that? Joanna's getting the nudge. Yes, Joanna, it's your turn. Do you want to come and read us our final passage? So this, we were doing an SU group in home primary. And there's this girl who doesn't go to church, right? And she's reading this passage with us. And this wasn't the verse we were looking at. But she skips across the page. She just looks across a little bit because she's noticed this bit. And she wants to read it out loud because it strikes her as important. Thanks, Joanna.
John 20, 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Brilliant. Thanks, Amen. Joanna. So that girl spotted that, so can I read that out? Yeah, please. That's the important bit. This is all here that you may believe, and by believing, have life in his name. Let's pray together.